Gentlemen, this is a football. The story behind that phrase, you may have heard that phrase before. The story behind that phrase, Vince Lombardi went to the Green Bay Packers in 1959. And in 1960, they were playing in the NFL championship game against the Philadelphia Eagles. They were behind, but they had the ball and they had an opportunity to score, but they were stopped a few yards from scoring. And it was a very disappointing season. And so in 1961, the players got together, you know, their first meeting, and they were expecting that they would continue where they left off at the end of the last season, that they would continue and they'd learn some fancy plays, they'd learn how to do some things. And Vince Lombardi stood up in front of that training camp and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then, stranger than that, he took them out on the field and he showed them where the out-of-bounds lines were. He showed them where the end zones were. And he told them how the teams are composed, how many offensive players, how many defensive players there are, and the strategy behind all of that. What he did is he went through the fundamentals of the game. He went because he believed that they were lacking the fundamentals of the game of football. If it's okay, I'll put this right here. So, from that point on, they never lost a playoff game. That next season, they won the NFL championship game 37-0 against the New York Giants. They won 5 championship games in 7 years. He never had a losing season after that. So, today we're starting a series on the family. Gentlemen, this is a Bible. And as we take a look at the family, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to go back to the basics. We're going to go back to the very fundamentals of God's Word. Because that is how we're going to understand how to live out the Christian life. I don't know if you know this. I think you do. But allow me to remind you, the family is under attack. Here's a chart of single mothers from 1950 to today. I don't know, 6.5, 7 times as many single mothers. Not a family. It's the single. Now look at the next one, the next chart. Married with no kids. The family as we knew it is under attack. And more specifically today, as we talk about men, why don't you start that over and turn on the audio?
He just showed up with his client unannounced.
Start that over.
Not even a text.
You can't just throw this at me.
Well, Dad's in the doghouse again. He just showed up with his client unannounced. Not even a text. Luckily, he's got Kraft Homestyle mac and cheese in the pantry, so Mom can save the day.
Well, isn't this nice?
Dad really screwed this up.
Discover card.
I asked my husband to pay our bill, and he forgot.
Yeah, I've got one like that too, but you have the Net card, and it's your first time using a payment, so there's no late fee.
Really?
Yep. You don't even have to ask. And
we'll never raise your APR for paying late either.
Oh, that's great.
So,
is your husband off the hook?
No. He went out for milk last week and came back with a puppy.
Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it.
Well, forgiveness is a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
Some people will try anything for more cleaning power.
And that's how men, we could go through sitcom after sitcom after sitcom, and husbands are the doofuses, and wives are the smart one. And God forbid that any man should stand up and be a man. If he does that, they use this term called toxic masculinity. And it's a made-up term for women to try to make men subjugated to them and to try to control men. Men are under attack in our country. So what do? We go back God's word. Let's go back to the very beginning. That's a very good place to start. When we read, we begin with ABC. When we sing, we begin with Do, Re, Mi. And when we are looking at God's word, we go back to Genesis chapter 1. First chapter in God's word. Let's start in verse 26. Then God said, let us make human beings. So, pause right there. Let who? Let us. Who's us? Us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man, and there, Adam. And that is the word that is used. And I included that. That's the footnote in the NLT. I included that. Adam means, of course, Adam. But it also refers to man or mankind or human being or the first human being. So it has a very broad meaning, and the context tells you which meaning it's referring to. So, let's start again. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then verse 31, then God looked over all he made and saw that it was very good. Before he had said, and it was good, it was good, and it was good. And here he says, now that he's made everything, it was very good. That is my goal for this series, that each of us would have a family, be a part of a family that's very good, that we would learn how to develop families that are very good. There's another instance of this story being told, and it's in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Let's go there as well. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But there was still no helper just right for him. Can you imagine the mental capability of Adam. I mean, I don't know if any of you had to memorize every phylum of wild animal, all the different species, all the different names of all the different... I couldn't be able to do that. Adam's mental and intellectual capability were amazing. So let's make some basic observations. God said, you may freely eat the fruit from every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that tell us? That tells me that men have a free will. We have a free will. And as having free will, many of you have made multiple decisions already today. And many of you, men, chose to put that on. And that was probably your second outfit. Are you going to wear that? No, this is my practice outfit. I just wanted to practice putting something on. And I'm getting better at it. Now I'm going to, what am I going to put on? We all make decisions. God gave us a free will when he said, you can eat from all of these, but not this one. God could have created a garden without that tree in it. But God wanted a people that would choose him and choose to obey him, so he gave us a free will. We each have a free will. Then, what did God say that Adam should do? To tend and watch over the Garden of Eden. Men have a job to do. Men have a job to do. By the way, ladies, you may wonder, if this is all about men, why do I have to listen? Well, this way you can find out what a man looks like and what a good man does and may realize the man you got is a pretty good guy. So, feel free to listen as well. Men have a job to do. And what was their job that God gave them? To tend and watch over things. So, I looked at that word tend. That means to serve or to till. What happens when you till the soil? When you till the soil produces more and better crops. Huh. What happens when you till a child? When you till a child, that child grows up to be a more productive part of society. Right? Haven't you seen people? And you thought, somebody should have done a better job tilling that young man, that young woman, right? Tilling is an important part of what men are to do. It says, another part of that word, it means to keep it under control. That is one reason I did not like vacation as a kid. I loved vacation because we got to go places, but we had a big garden. There were 7 kids in the family. We needed a garden. And it was our job to work in the garden. I knew when we got back from vacation, the garden was going to be full of weeds. Because there was no one there to watch over it. And the same is true of a family. If you don't have someone working on the family all the time, it's going to be full of weeds. There are going to be issues that grow up. And it says you're to tend it and to watch. That the idea there is to restrain, to guard, to keep it up. So basically, a man's job is to lead and to serve. So men have a free will. They have a job to do. But men have a need. Men have a need. Notice what it said. But there was still no helper just right for him. Now, notice how God set this up. God has a great way of setting things up. Notice what he did. It says he brought them to the man to see what he had named. All the animals. So God said, oh, it's not right for the man to be alone. He didn't make Eve right then. What he did, he made elephants. He made a male and a female elephant. And he brought them to Adam. What are you going to name it? Elephant. Okay. Then he made the duck-billed platypus. And a mate. And a squirrel. And a mate. And a donkey with a mate. And a cow with a mate. All the animals with a mate came by Adam. All these animals, male, female, male, female, male, female, male, female, male, female, Adam. Adam felt his need for a helpmate so acutely. God wanted to make it abundantly clear. He wanted to make it abundant. You have a need. What do you need? A mate, a spouse, relationship is what Adam needed. So to flesh this out a little bit more, we're going to take a look at a character to see how this works out. And the character we're going to look at is a guy by the name of King David. A good summary of him is in Acts 13:22. It says, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said. This is not a survey that was taken among people. This is what God said of David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Isn't that awesome? How many of you have ever had to take notes home from school? What the teacher would say. Do you have any of those? First note I ever took home was in kindergarten. Mrs. Keim, I remember her. And she wrote, Kenny talks during nap time. As a surprise to no one that I took. This is God's note. God sent a note about David. And he said, David is a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. And so we look at David's life, and he had challenge after challenge after challenge. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 6, David then led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, you'll never get in here. Even the blind and the lame can keep you out. For the Jebusites thought they were safe, but David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. It's like me conquering a city. What's the name of the city? City of Ken. My city. That's pretty cool, right? Things were beginning to go David's way. What's the problem that we encounter when things start to go away? Pride. You're exactly right. Notice this, 2 Samuel 11. In the spring of the year, when kings normally, circle normally, when kings normally go out to war, what did David do? David sent Joab and the Israelites to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. They don't need me. I'm going to just lounge around. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking around the roof of the palace. And I imagine, use your imagination, yep, this is my city. Yep, city of David. This is my city. And then what happened? What did he see? He noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Now, this may sound like, what in the world is this woman doing taking a bath in the middle of the day? Well, there were walls around the backyard. But David could see over the walls. She thought she was unseen by others. And he sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, this is how I imagine it happening. The person came back to David and said, this is the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That's how I think it was said, something like that. That was wasted on David. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Okay, further observations. This is no surprise to any man in this room. Men are visually stimulated. This is no shock. Once David saw her, he wanted her, and because he was king, he got her. Nobody says no to the king. Here's something that men know. Most women may know this as well. Aroused men make stupid decisions. And chemically, that's true. There is a part of your brain called the amygdala. The amygdala is the fight or flight part of your brain. And anytime it wants, the amygdala can stop the prefrontal cortex of your brain from working. The prefrontal cortex is the thinking part of your brain. And so when the amygdala takes over, thinking stops. And when David saw a naked woman, the amygdala took over and the prefrontal cortex stopped working. Now, when I say what happens chemically in the brain, you may say, well, that's my excuse. I can't help it. No, I'm not giving you an excuse. I am warning you of what happens. It is too late when that happens to come up with a plan. What you do is you have to have a plan in advance. So when that happens, you know what you're going to do and how you're going to handle that situation. It doesn't mean you're helpless in that situation. You have to decide what you're going to do. So, those are some observations. Here's the action plan. Number one, choose God's best. Choose God's best. We need to choose the best. How do we do that? Gentlemen, this is a Bible. You get into this book. You read this book on a regular basis. You fill yourself with God's word. And you arm yourself with God's word. That way you can choose God's best. Get into it regularly. Did David choose God's best? No. He didn't. And he never stopped dealing with the consequences of that bad decision. What God gives you in his word is for your own good. It may not feel good in the moment, but it's for your own good. God wants to keep you from all the consequences of disobeying him. Obeying God is for your own good. Choose God's best. And then number two, take charge. Take charge. God placed you here to watch over things and to take charge. Don't sit passively by. Do what you can do. We're laying a foundation today, and in further weeks, we'll keep coming back to these things. Do what you can do. Take charge. We'll see what happens when we don't do that. I can remember April 11th, 1965. Some of you remember that date. April 11th, 1965 was the Palm Sunday tornadoes. I lived in Dunlap. We had three tornadoes that happened all around us, an F3, an F4, and an F4. And if you would mark out those tornadoes, we lived right in the middle of all three of them. And it took us a long time to get home because of the roads that were blocked. And we had gone to church that night, or tried to go to church that night. They canceled church in the middle of the service. And we finally got home, and I'll never forget. I don't know why this makes me emotional, but I'll never forget what my dad did. My dad had been an orderly at Parkview Hospital for 2 years. And I remember my dad rushing in the house, grabbing a grocery sack, and going to the medicine cabinet and just taking everything out of the medicine cabinet. Everything. And putting it in that grocery sack and running across the street. The United Methodist Church that was across the street became a triage place, an emergency room. There were so many people. They couldn't get ambulances to take all the people. And so he went over there and he helped. And then he spent the night going through homes, picking houses off of people, getting people out of homes all night long. What can one man do with three tornadoes around you? You do what you can. And that's what I love about my dad. He took action. He didn't sit back and say, well, somebody should do something. He did something. And as men, that is what God calls us to do. Not to sit passively by. Choose God's best, take charge, and then understand your limitations. You are not invincible. You're not invincible. You're not Superman. We have limitations. And so get help from other people. Pre-plan temptations. You will be tempted. I will be tempted. Let's say that together. I will be tempted. Say that again. I will be tempted. So plan for that. Have verses in Scripture. What did Jesus say when he was tempted? I am God, you can't tempt me. Is that what he said? What did he do? He quoted Scripture. If Jesus quoted Scripture when he was tempted, men, that's what we need to do. And we know where our weaknesses are. I know. Do you know what your weakness is? I know my weaknesses. And so we put together a couple of verses. And we go, when I'm tempted, that's my first line of defense. And then we just, you know, have an escape plan. If I'm in a situation like this, what do I do? What do I do in a situation like that? How do I respond? Set up accountability. I used to travel with my job a number of years ago. And before I would leave, you know, when I'm by myself in a hotel room, I just watch garbage and just stay up till 2 in the morning watching stuff, dumb stuff. And so I would tell my friends, hey, I'm heading to St. Louis next week. When I get back, ask me what I watched on TV. And I knew they were going to ask me, so I was like, Nope, I'm not going to watch that because I don't want to admit that I watched, you know, whatever that is, right? I don't want to admit to it, so I'm not going to watch it. Develop accountability so that you don't make those mistakes. Understand your limitations. On September 11th, 2001, a passenger on Flight 93 helped lead a revolt against the hijackers on the plane. His name was Todd Beamer. After trying to call his wife, he finally got a hold of the airphone operator, and he talked to a lady named Lisa Jefferson. She spoke to Beamer for 13 minutes. During the call, Beamer explained the hijacking situation, and what he and the other passengers were going to do. They were going to attack the cockpit with pitchers of boiling water and with all the heavy objects they could find. During the call, Jefferson said he recited the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 23 with her, and Jefferson heard a number of other passengers praying as well. Beamer had one last wish to relay to Jefferson. If I don't make it, please call my family and tell them how much I love them. The last thing Jefferson heard Beamer say was the question that he asked his peers before he headed toward the cockpit. Are you ready? Okay, let's roll. I love that. They took action. He chose God's best. They asked for God's blessing. And they took charge. And they died. At 9:57 a.m., they hung up. And at 10:03, the Flight 93 hit the ground near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Everybody on board was killed. Let's roll. I love that. What was it that was said about King David? He was a man after God's own heart. Did he mess up? Yeah. How many of you have messed up? We've all messed up. Does that disqualify us from being a man after God's own heart? No, it doesn't. So what do? We repent. We ask God for forgiveness. We confess what we did. That means to say the same thing about it. We don't make an excuse for it. God, it was my amygdala that took over. No, it was you that made that choice. God gave you a free will. And it was you that made that choice. And ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. And so if that's you, you can bow your heads, close your eyes if that helps you. And men, if there's anything that you need to repent of right now, then confess that to God. Say, God, I sinned by... Now, men, this morning, look at me. If you want to be a man after God's own heart, I don't care if anybody else stands up. You say, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I ask you to stand. Would you stand right now? Stand up. You say, I want to be a man after God's own heart. Okay. Let me pray for you. Father, you want to change this country. You want to change this county. You want to change this city. You want to change this church. And it starts with these men right here being men after your own heart. And Father, as you use King David, the least likely person in Jesse's family to be king, he was the least likely person. You used him in phenomenal ways. And so I pray that you would use these men, that you would empower these men, that you would give wisdom and character and integrity to these men, and that you would help them to make a difference, that you would change the world through these men. Thank you for what you're going to do in us, and then for what you're going to do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.